Good morning. It's good to be here, right?
Yes.
All right. This half is beating this half this morning. That's a little unusual. I've got a few more people sitting on this half. I could feel it. It was tilted just a touch. We've been talking about the church, Jesus' message to the church and the formation of the church. And as we kind of are winding this down, we've been in Revelations over the last several weeks, seeing the message that Jesus was giving through John to two specific churches. We talked about the church in Ephesus. We talked about the church in Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira. And today we are in chapter 3 of Revelations, the church in Sardis. The church in Sardis. So if you want to turn to Revelations chapter 3, everybody wants to be in Revelations, so here we are. Everybody's always wondering what Revelations is saying, so we're going to participate in that. Oh, Revelations chapter 3 this morning. Hunter went with me this last week on a buying trip to Las Vegas, and you know, he said, "Hey, I need to go to a store called Hey Dudes." It's like, okay. He's like, "I need some shoes." I'm like, "Ah, that's where you get shoes. The store's called Hey Dudes, not Boot Barn." And so I was like, you know, Lana's been telling me for about 4 years I need to replace my church shoes. I think they're 12 or 13 years old. So I was like, maybe. So today I am wearing Hey Dudes. So I am hip this morning. In case y'all didn't know, I was kind of hip this morning. Now everybody's going to be looking at my shoes as they leave this morning. But to the church in Sardis. Let's read this. "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your work complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garment, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Wow. You know, most of his, John's writing of this vision that Jesus is giving to the churches, most of those start with this: "Hey, you're doing this really well, but..." And this one, it kind of starts off with, "You're known for being alive." So that's the only moment that there's this positive. Because then he says, "But really, you're dead." And I want to think on that just a little bit. Because oddly enough, there's perception, as I was thinking about this contrast between being alive and being dead, and we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15, and in Colossians, this idea that if we're in Christ, he has brought us to life. And so I think about that, and I think about the Lazarus story and how Jesus goes to the tomb and tells Lazarus to rise and to walk out, and Lazarus comes out of the tomb, and he says, "Take off the death clothes, because you're not dead, you're alive." And oftentimes I think we walk around in life and we just kind of have this zombie brain going on. Is anybody, like, when I go on a buying trip, I have a routine. Does anybody else have routines in life? Has anybody ever been driving down a road and you stop for just a second and you're like, "I don't remember the last 5 miles. Or is that just me? Because I drive a lot, right? And I could probably put the drive from Bayfield to Farmington on cruise control. I know where every bump is. I know where every curve is. I know where every police officer is. I know the trip between here. And so oftentimes we just allow our bodies just to go into this coasting a little bit. And so in this mind, you know, I was thinking about coasting. Do y'all know that the only way you can coast is if you're going downhill? So if you're coasting in your spiritual walk, let's make an analogy there. Where are you headed? Downhill. So what you see here is a church that is recognized by being alive. It made me think also of Jesus going and seeing a fig tree from a distance and seeing this fig tree and going, hey, let's go get some fruit off of it. And then he curses the fig tree because it doesn't have any fruit. And then I see him see the temple from a distance, and from a distance, right after the fig tree story, from a distance, Jesus sees the temple, and from a distance, it looks right. It looks good. It looks like it's doing temple stuff. It looks like it's doing exactly what it was intended to do, but then he gets into the guts of the temple, and he turns money changer tables over, and he's saying, this is not who we are. And so interestingly enough, I'm thinking about this church in Sardis, and all of these stories are going through my mind about what it must be to appear alive but to be dead. Because there's something fundamentally different about the church in Sardis that is different than probably the rest of the churches mentioned in Revelations. They're not dealing with persecution. They're not dealing with persecution like a lot of the other churches are. Like the church in Ephesus is. Like the church in Thyatira. Why can I not say that? Yeah, he's always on. And so, but sometimes I think we think like that in our humanness. And so in our humanness, we see something that looks all together and we're like, man, they're thriving. Don't we? If I had 200 people in here instead of 80, people from the outside would be going, "Woo! Look at the Bayfield Church of Christ. They're alive." And we could be dead, just sitting in pews, doing what thousands and thousands of other people across this country are doing. The perception is one thing, but the reality is another. A lot of people are probably viewing this church in Sardis going, listen, man, they're not having to deal with persecution. They're not having to deal with hatefulness. They're not having to do, they must be doing something right. And Jesus says, you're dead. The fact that you're not dealing with some persecution in the community, that in this ungodly place that you're living in, speaks some volumes. It means you've become complacent a lot of times with who you are and who you've become and what you represent. And so my question for us this morning is, what's the perception of the outside of this church, and does it match who we are? I used to, particularly when the boys like, wow, he's frustrated. I'm fixing to tell a story on his dad, so he was upset about that. But the perception, is anybody, any parents of older kids, high school, college, just left the house? I still do to a degree, but I have my phone sitting on the nightstand there, right? Anybody worry about that phone when it rings at 2 a.m.? Because it's not supposed to, right? And so, do you, like, lazily answer that phone? All of a sudden, you can go from a dead sleep to wide awake that quick. Because it's like an alarm, isn't it? It's something that takes place. It's something that happens that puts you on edge. I can remember those times in my life where the phone rang when it shouldn't have rang. And all of a sudden, you go from dead asleep to wide awake. And I think Jesus is telling the church in Sardis, listen, wake up. Wake up. You're sleepwalking through life, And you're not being who I've called you to be, because who I've called you to be is alive in me. Jesus says, hey, you have died to who you formerly were, and you have been brought to life. For what purpose have we been brought to life? The whole picture of baptism, the whole picture of us confessing who Jesus is. Remember, we started this whole series back all the way back there, right? We started about talking about repenting and confessing. We talked about what does it mean to be in Christ. This is kind of the apex of that. Because the apex of that is, listen, I didn't call you to walk around in a slumber. I called you to be alive. And what does being alive look like? I don't know. Anybody in here excited about Jesus? Anybody in here excited about being with him one day? Wake up. Jesus is calling the church in Sardis to quit being on coast and start being alive in him, because being alive in him creates opposition at times into the world we live in, doesn't it? Sometimes there's opposition when you're alive for truth. When people come face to face with truth, they have a decision to make. The decision is, I will embrace it or I will deny it. Any other decision is fabricated by man, which is the society we live in today. We don't know what truth is anymore, because people have identified, this is my truth, that's your truth. You live by your truth, I'll live by my truth, we'll be happy. It's not how it works. Truth is Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I am the truth. I'm the truth. Specifically, in that text, he says, I am the way, the truth, and what's the third one? Life. Life. He's saying, if you're in me and you don't have life, you're not in me. Because in me, I bring life. I died so that you might live. He's telling the church, you're walking around like zombies. Anybody like zombie shows? I don't like zombie shows, but I used to like shooting zombies with the boys at the house on some, I think it was Call of Duty. Don't hold it against me. I want to go through several things that I think might speak to us this morning. I hope. Sardis was an interesting location. It was a town that was built, and it kind of on two sides of it was on these cliffs. You guys I like this historical context, because I think it brings to light some things. And on these, so they never worried about getting attacked from the backside. Does that make sense? They never worried about getting attacked on the backside, because it was impossible in their minds to approach from that side. Oddly enough, the two times that Sardis was conquered was both from the backside, because they didn't have any guard up. Oftentimes we put up this front, right? Much like Sardis did. They were protected from the front, but they had no care about the back. And that's oftentimes how we walk around in life. It's like we have this fortress built, and I'm going to go through a few things, and I hope it connects with some of you. We have this fortress built up here, but we're not paying attention to our backside. And when we don't pay attention to our backside, sometimes the thief can come in the middle of the night. So I want to go through a few things that I think might mean something to you. It's a list I found online. Who wants to join me in a murder? That's a hard pass. My spiritual fortress is solid. Who wants to join me in expressing how much we don't like a person on social media? I'm in. The spiritual fortress is breached. I can't sleep with you. I'm married. Spiritual fortress is solid. Listen, pornography is just not that big of a deal. It's normal and nobody gets hurt. Spiritual fortress breached. I won't take revenge on you even though you hurt me. Vengeance belongs to God. Spiritual fortress solid. But I sure hope somebody does, and I hope it hurts you like it hurt me. Spiritual fortress breached. A healthy sense of self-worth subtly becomes pride. Enjoying the material luxuries around us becomes materialism. Prayerfully sharing a concern turns to gossip. Righteous discernment morphs into unrighteous judgment. A good track record of not stealing physical things blinds us to our theft of intangible things like purity or innocence. Being a good steward of money becomes greed. A desire for seeing people held accountable or responsible becomes unforgiveness. Wishing you could have some of the success of the people around that people around you have, which can be a good motivator, becomes envy because they don't actually deserve it and I do. Trying to connect the dots to better understand the actions and motivations of a public figure becomes slander based on rumor and innuendo. The gift of persuasion turns into the art of manipulation. A love of direct honesty becomes an excuse for harshness. Being responsible with what you have been given becomes selfish with what you have been given. It's so easy oftentimes in our life to think we got it figured out, to think we've got this fortress built up, this spiritual fortress of who we are and what we stand for. And oftentimes what we're standing for is the extremes. But the subtleties of life, we're complacent with. And so on one hand, we appear right. But on a whole other level, we're completely wrong. We've determined as long as I look right to the public, I am right. And Jesus is saying to a church that's recognized as an active and good church, that their front looks good, but they've let their backside slip. The things that in our humanness we expect to stand up against, we do. But oftentimes in the midst of our stances, we become hardened by our stances. So this morning, my challenge for us is not to put up the right front. The church in Sardis was putting up the right front. All of their peers thought they were the church that was doing it all right. Only to find out that they were dead. Jesus, through his ministry, showed over and over and over, he's genuinely interested in one thing, that's your heart. It's your heart. He wasn't interested in the temple looking right. He was interested in the temple being right. Jesus knew he was fixing to be the ultimate sacrifice. So when he walks into the temple and sees how they have minimized sacrifice, it's frustrating. You know, how many of y'all have heard sermons on Jesus turning over the money tables? And it's always labeled righteous anger. I'd like to relabel that this morning, broken heart. Because Jesus went into these places and saw the front that got put up. But their hearts were so far from him. And so he sees the church in Sardis, and it's a quick, harsh, and stern warning. Listen, this is your appearance. You're appearing to be alive, but you are dead. Because in him, there is life. And if the appearance is just in him, that doesn't mean that they have resoundedly fallen in love with who he is. They've fallen in love with the image of what church is supposed to be, but they've not fallen in love with Jesus Christ. They've fallen in love with the system, but they have fallen out of love with the Savior. And so my challenge for us this morning is don't be Sardis. Don't be Sardis. Don't say that you're this and be something else. Don't say that you're alive and walk around in your spiritual walk on cruise control, because that means you're going downhill. This Christian walk is hard sometimes. It's hard individually. It's hard as a group, isn't it? And in the midst of this group, we should be holding each other up and accountable and challenging each other to be better than who we are. Not for the sake of being better, but to understand who Jesus Christ is in my life. Because the beauty of this church in Sardis is he still gives them a chance for something. He says this to each of the churches. Repent. Turn away. Turn back. Change your trajectory. You're headed somewhere and you're headed there quickly. Don't be that. I need you to become alive. And what does it mean to become alive? It means that I have the spiritual fruit of Christ in me. And I am living a life that is not my own, but is His. If we're going to be alive, if we're going to be alive like Jesus desires us to be alive, that transcends a physical existence. Let me say that again. If we're going to be alive like Jesus intends for us to be alive, that transcends a physical existence. Jesus isn't asking us to be alive so that we can, in our mortal bodies, be alive. He's asking us to be alive spiritually so that we can remain in Him for how long? Eternity. That seems like an awful long time. God has called us to be active, to be alive, not for the sake of just being active, but to be alive in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite texts of all time, and I'm sorry I didn't think I was going to say this morning, so I don't have the exact reference to this. The same power, hear me on this though, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. Has anybody ever just stopped to think about that for a nanosecond? Like, you guys have heard me say that before, but have you actually stopped to think about that? That the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, death couldn't hold the perfection of who Jesus is. And Jesus invited us into His perfection, not your perfection. He invited you into His perfection. For what purpose? So that you could live. So that you not only could live, but you could live with the same power that indwelt Him. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you have accepted who I am, if you have put me on in baptism, if you have buried yourself into who you formerly were and were raised up anew to walk, I need you to understand that the power that conquered death resides in you. How much of that power are you tapping? How much of that strength are we tapping into? You know, we've bought a house, and we've been moving a lot of stuff in. And I'm tired of opening boxes, honestly. But, you know, it's kind of nice-ish. But Lana's been buying all this stuff that we have to unload off forklifts and put it down in the shop and then try to unpackage it. And then we got to carry half of this stuff upstairs, which is super frustrating, right? And one of the things I value is the fact that I do have one son that lives here. Because I've had to tap into His strength. Because when I look at that ping pong table that weighs 952 pounds, I'm like, I can't do it. But I know someone who can. Do y'all hear the comparison? How much of life can you do on your own? How much can you conquer on your own? Some, I think we can. I think we can conquer some. We can overcome some things. But sometimes we got to be faced with this place, this proposition of impossibility. This place where we understand and cognitively know, I can't do it. But you got to know someone who can. And I think the times in our life where we get to that place, where we recognize and realize, I can't, but Jesus can, I think Jesus wins. But I think when we get to the subtleness of life, we win. But not really. See, I'm willing to call Hunter to have him help me get something I know I can't get up those stairs. I'm willing to call him. Even though I probably should be calling him for the stuff that I could kind of get upstairs. And I choose not to. Because we have pride in us. We have things that exist in us that make us want to do it on our own. And Jesus is there the whole time going, listen, I know you can do this on your own this time, but because of that notion in your mind, oftentimes you're going to forget me in the midst of it. And in the midst of forgetting me on this, it's going to slowly create in you a false appreciation for who you are and a lack of appreciation for who I am. To the church in Sardis, wake up. You guys think you're safe. You guys have the appearance of being safe. But your backside is uncovered. And you're letting all kinds of stuff creep in. And you don't even know it. You're the walking dead. You're a zombie. You've quit living. And you're just on the course of dying. Don't be Sardis. Wake up, Church of Bayfield. See who Jesus is. Tap into the power who he has, even when you don't think you need it. Hunter might get tired because I'm going to start calling him more. Because I decided I'm just not going to carry those boxes upstairs. I'm just going to let him. The cool thing is he's going to get tired too. But Jesus isn't. Jesus lived and died to carry your boxes. He's begging to carry them. And oftentimes in life, we won't allow him. Wake up, O ye sleeper. Don't be conformed to the world, but acknowledge who I am, see who I am, and allow that expression to create life in you, not death. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I'd ask that you come as Hunter leads us in an invitation song.